was let's see here. I guess I was going to just a side note. I'm not going to read this article. I don't know this Real Clear Science if that's it makes sense. So I don't know if it's a good website or not, but the article made sense. Artificial intelligence breeds mindless inhumanity. And some of us older people, we understand that knowledge is important, understanding is important. It's valuable, but the problem is that when it's easy to come by, it's not so valuable. It's like what's that thing? If you give someone a fish today, they can eat today. But that if you keep giving them a fish, they become dependent on it, and they'll never learn how to fish. So if you teach them how to fish, now they can provide for themselves. And so with knowledge, if knowledge is just easy to come by, oh, I'll look it up on the internet, you tend not to concentrate enough on that fact to remember it. So sometimes it's advantageous to struggle sometimes to learn things. So somebody that learns things easily, maybe they don't value that knowledge as much as some people that struggle to learn. Anyhow, that's the point there is that with all the electronics we have today, it makes life so much easier. And yet, you think of people 100 years ago, what they had to struggle with, whether it's the farm or a factory or wherever it was, that they valued things a little differently than we do. So, okay, let's go back to standing in grace. This is just a review of chapter 5. I'm planning to study or to conclude the study of chapter 5. I originally had planned just to start with chapter 6. I didn't want to duplicate all of what Herman had done. And yet once I started, I realized that there were lessons partly for me. Each pastor looks at things from a slightly different perspective, so you got a little different perspective from me. But I didn't want to spend too much time on Herman. I looked back, and it looked like that Herman had spent maybe as many as 60 lessons, 60 hours on chapter 5 alone. And so my paltry 10 hours. I think it's been covered well enough. And we'll go to chapter 6, The Undiscovered Territory, maybe. I'm excited about going there because we're talking about spirituality. That's our lives here and now. Up to this point, we've been talking about, for the most part, talking about our salvation. So here's Herman's. Here's an outline from Herman. This is just a general outline. We start with chapters 1 through 11, which is God's relationship with man, and then chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. I broke that down in that first part, chapters 1 through 11. We've done chapters 1 through 4, the gospel for the unbeliever. So we've seen all the different arguments that Paul had. Then we've started with chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, there's some because there's so much there, and it contains information about salvation and about our spiritual life both. So some people place it with chapters 1 through 4. Others, like Herman, group it with chapter 5, chapter 5 with chapters 6 through 8 or 6 through 11. Chapter 5 contains elements concerning justification, like chapters 1 through 4, but it also contains elements of sanctification, like chapters 6 through 8. So some consider chapter 5 as a hinge or transitional chapter. Since chapter 5 contains elements from both sections of Romans, it's acceptable to describe chapter 5 as a transition chapter. In my estimation, it is setting the foundation for the Christian life. That foundation is the crosswork of Jesus. This leads us to the RB theme definition of grace. All that God is able to do on the basis of the cross. Although that's not necessarily, or obviously it's not a rigorous theological definition of grace, I think it talks to us because God can do so much because of what Jesus Christ did. And in its own way, I see it as profound. So for believers, only a born-again Christian can live the Christian life. I mentioned that last week. Last week we talked about the primary thing was the different words for sin. But our Christian life requires us to walk by faith, the subject of Romans chapter 6 through 8. So we've got several chapters in the Bible that focus on spirituality. And here we have Paul in Romans chapter 6 through 8. So we may spend some time there. I don't know that I'll spend 50 or 60 lessons on it, but I'll let the Holy Spirit guide me on that. Now here's Robbie Dean's explanation. He had a good explanation for why he considers it to be chapter 5 to be a hinge or transitional chapter. Let me get a. It's interesting as you read through the various commentators and expositors of this chapter how different their views are. There is so much in this chapter that it creates a certain level of confusion. There are some who see it as an extension of the discussion on justification in terms of dealing with what happens at phase one salvation. There's a clean break in chapter 6 and it goes into sanctification. There are others who see this as a little bit of both, starting off primarily as an introduction to sanctification with a focus on the spiritual life. There are others who see this as a pure or true hinge chapter. I think that's more correct. It has elements related to the instant of our salvation, phase one, justification, and the immediate implication of the benefits of our justification, and also the implications or consequences of that that open the door to further development in terms of our ongoing spiritual life. There is a connection here. He foreshadows what he will say in chapters 6 through 8, as well as going back to and bringing to a conclusion that which he has already stated about justification. I found interesting that as I'm speaking, I have to consider breath control. I may be wanting to speak and say things, but I have to stop and breathe to make sure I stay conscious here. Otherwise, I may get dizzy. So here's a little picture that I drew. Romans chapters 1 through 4, justification. Romans 6 through 8 is sanctification or spirituality. And Romans 5 starts out, justified we stand. So it starts out justified from chapters 1 through 4, and we stand currently in phase 2. And so, but something I'm going to repeat over, I know you're going to get tired of it, and you'll say, well, you already said that, Kit. Well, I'll say it again. And just to make the point, it's just a repeated repetition, kind of a Yogi Berra thing. Paul is using justification for what we call salvation, or salvation phase one. He uses saved for salvation phase two in chapter 5. The idea is that salvation comes in three tenses or phases as the following chart illustrates. And that's important to remember. We have saved in the past. We're saved at the point of salvation. But that salvation was accomplished for us by Jesus on the cross. So what we have to do is have faith in that in Jesus and his work. And in the present time, we are sanctified, and sanctification is set apart. But that set apartness is only effective as we are faith-dependent on the Holy Spirit. And in the future, the sin nature is removed, and so we start out with the penalty of sin is taken care of on the cross, and we believe, we trust. But the power of sin can be dealt with through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith dependence. And once the sin nature is removed, are saved from the presence of sin. What a glorious time that'll be. And we have various scriptures there. And I've debated on whether to read this part of Chafer's book, but I read it again this morning, and I thought there's one part in there that I think that points to Romans chapter 5, and another part that's Romans chapter 6. So let me just read this. Thank you, Herman, for pointing us in that direction some time ago. So this is from the last chapter of He That Is Spiritual by L.S. Chafer. And I thought it was important to read this as a, kind of in preparation for chapter 6. Under the heading of Salvation is by Faith. So A is from the penalty of sin, remember, that's phase one, justification, and from the power of sin, that's sanctification. So we're talking about the Christian life. So and now some of L.S. Chafer's words are difficult sometimes because this was written, I think it was around 1917. So this is over 100 years old, and language has changed a little bit. So bear with me as I try and read this. I'll try and read slowly. Salvation unto sanctity of daily life is equally a word of work of God, and the only relation the child of God can sustain to it is an attitude of expectation toward the one who alone is able. There should be an adjustment of the life and will to God. This salvation must then be claimed by faith, but in this case it is an attitude of faith. We are saved from the power of sin as we believe. The one who has been justified by an act of faith must now live by faith. There are a multitude of sinners for whom Christ has died who are not now saved. On the divine side, everything has been provided. Everything has been provided. And they have only to enter by faith into his saving grace as it is for them in Jesus Christ. Just so, there are a multitude of saints whose sin nature has been perfectly judged and every provision made on the divine side for a life of victory and glory, glory to God, who are not now realizing a life of victory. They have only to enter by faith into this saving grace from the power and dominion of sin. This is the reality of a walk, a race, a warfare. It is a constant attitude. We are to fight the good fight of faith. Sinners are not saved until they trust the Savior. Saints are not victorious until they trust the Deliverer. God has made this possible through the cross of his Son. Salvation from the power of sin must be claimed by faith. So God has made this possible through the cross of his sin. And I think that's part of the message. That's part of the message of chapter 5. God has made this possible. The chapter 6 is possible because of what is described in chapter 5 about what Jesus did at the cross. But salvation from the power of sin must be claimed by faith. There's chapter 6 through 8. The Spirit, when saving from the reigning power of sin, does not set aside the personality of the one he saves. He takes possession of the faculties and powers of the individual. It is the power of God acting through the human faculties of the will, emotions, desires, and disposition. The experience of the believer who is being empowered is only that of a consciousness of his own power of choice, his own feelings, desires, and disposition as related to his own self. The strength which he possesses is the Lord in the power of his might. I keep going back to eventually going back to L.S. Chafer and others because they have such insight, and then we build upon what they said. Okay, let's get busy here. I'm a little behind, and we've got what, 16 pages? Let's see. We'll start verse by verse, kind of go over some of these things, and I will add. There's a part here on glory that I want to concentrate on. So Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. having been justified, as the first word in the Greek. It links us to chapters 1 through 4, justification. It's an aorist. It is a completed action which has been described in previous chapters. It links to what follows because it's an aorist participle, which means that the action of the verb of this verb precedes the action of the main verb. So that we've got the main verb coming up, and justification is what happened in the past. Therefore, an indication that this is a break with the preceding is the article therefore. It might even be translated as a result. In other words, we're making a transition. Justification leads us to our current life. We stand in this grace. That's the what I titled this verse or this lesson. It's because of justification that we have peace with God. This means we are no longer the enemies of God. We have been reconciled to God. Reconciled. Paul will use that word later on in this chapter, twice or maybe three times. We have a present active indicative. Okay, so we had the aorist, which was aorist participle, which is before this action, but now we have the present active indicative. We have, and as theme like to say, we have and hold. There is much discussion on this. The textual evidence points to a subjunctive, which would argue for let us have. However, the context forces the experts to go with we have. There's almost equal. Like I say, that at some point, I think they were thinking that the textual evidence would point towards the subjunctive, but there is substantial evidence for the present active indicative. It's the difference between an omicron and an omega. They sound the same in Greek. So it may have been an error. But we know that we have and hold, and that the idea is that we're going from chapters 1 through 4, we have been justified, into we have. So justification is something we have received at the point of salvation based upon the work of Jesus on the cross, salvation 1. Having peace continues in our lives as Christians, salvation 2. This is preparing us for chapters 6 through 8. Like I say, there's a transition. And it's interesting how Paul has woven both of these together because they depend, in a sense, on each other. The justification is the basis for our spiritual life. God has saved us and left us here on earth so that we can have a spiritual life. So, again, over and over again, Paul uses justification where we would say salvation or salvation phase one. So when you see salvation or justification, he's talking about initial salvation. He uses saved or salvation for phase two. I keep repeating this because it's important to follow Paul's logic here. It's different language than what we often encounter. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Through whom, that's a reference to Jesus Christ in the previous tense, previous verse, we have, this is actually a perfect active indicative here translated as a present tense. The perfect indicates a past completed action that has ongoing results. So the translators decided to emphasize the ongoing results. These results are in phase two salvation. So we're talking about phase two, the spiritual life. We're looking towards chapter six. Faith. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. This is the modus operandi of the believer. Modus operandi is just a Greek term. That's how we operate. Grace. The longer you're a Christian, the more you study the word. The word grace comes on to mean more and more to you, to understand what God did for you. Everything God can do based upon the work of Jesus on the cross. The key element is God's righteousness. Yes, God's love is his motivation, but he cannot get around his righteousness. God has to act in righteousness. So Jesus' work satisfied or propitiated different big, that's the theological word for God is satisfied. Just as man fell because of faith in the devil, so man is saved by faith in Jesus. The Bible doesn't identify what Adam did as faith in Genesis, that it is faith in the devil. Yet, as you read Genesis chapter 3, you see that the devil communicated a lie on which Adam and Eve acted. They trusted him. When stated as such, it makes it sound really bad. Well, it was. He trusted the devil. And so many people today, as well, for instance, Christ, talked to the Pharisees, the father of lies, and your father, the father of lies. He talked to the Pharisees. And that's something that I ran across, I don't know, a few months ago, and it seemed to click in my mind that what they started out doing was they trusted the devil. They said, "Oh, look, he says it's good to eat. Oh, look at this, it's pretty. Let's eat it." They trusted him, and as a result, they sinned. So we stand in grace. Here is another perfect tense translated as a present tense. Weiss translates this as a passive. It's actually an active voice. So here you see that just because we have active voice and perfect tense, that thing that sometimes the translators try to, like I say, the perfect tense, that they emphasize the present results. So we stand. But that's something we stand. We have confidence in our standing. We stood in the past with continuing effect. The standing is the result of our faith. The word can mean to put or place. However, we stand in Jesus Christ's positional truth. Again, this points to the current status, salvation too. We boast joyfully. Now, that's what that word can mean. The glory of God. Now, here I want to slow down a little bit. I haven't really talked much about glory. But when we talked about dispensations, that was one of the basis. That's what they call the sine qua non of dispensationalism. Others think that salvation is the point of history. That's certainly a part of it, but the point is that God is glorified. When we looked at the books of the Bible, the last book, Revelation, was the glorification of Jesus Christ. The glorification. Jesus Christ talks about glory. Glorifying God. Even the Pharisees, I forget what passage that is, they understand that they say, give glory to God. And that I can remember as a when I was a Catholic in Sunday school, we had the what it was the Baltimore Catechism. And one of the questions was, what's the purpose of man? If I remember correctly, the purpose of man is to glorify God. So even the Catholics understood that's the purpose of man, that's the purpose of history. We glorify God. We just by studying we learn more and more about God and his character, his love, but also his righteousness, what he did on the cross. So here's Wiest's translation. I'd like to throw Wiest in there. He's very literal. Don't always agree with him, but he has some particularly insightful translations. Romans 5:1. Having therefore been justified by faith, peace we are having with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are having present active indicative. Romans 5:2. Through whom also our entrance we have as a permanent possession, having to hold into this unmerited favor in which we have been placed permanently. And here again, he uses a passive where it's active here. It's good that he understands permanently. That was the perfect tense. And rejoice upon the basis of hope of the glory of God. Now I'm going to quote several passages so that you can go back and understand. I'm just touching the surface of the glory of God. You can go through the Old Testament. I'm only looking at the New Testament here, but in the Old Testament, over and over again, we have mentions of the glory of God, or you can see the glory. whether that's in Isaiah or Jeremiah or other passages. We're starting right here in Romans. Well, I mean, this passage that we have, but also Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way. This is the talk of Jesus there. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus talking there, talking about glorifying God the Father. John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So, and Jesus goes to the cross and is resurrected in glory. John 12:27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Wow, can you just imagine being right there and having God talk from heaven to Jesus Christ? Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. Talking about the future. And the city of Jerusalem has no need of the sun or the moon or shine or sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. These are just some of the New Testament verses which use the words glory of God or glory of the Father. There are other passages that reference glory. I could go on and have pages. And many more Old Testament passages. God reveals his character in creation. So we see the glory of God in his creation. We reveal the character of God by living a life of faith. So we can glorify God in our own lives. But it's not us. It's God the Holy Spirit shining through us. And as the more you learn about God and understand and how to live the Christian life, whether it's singing, praying, acting, studying, all of these things we do in faith, we're glorifying God. Now Paul starts going down the trail of current life spirituality. This is one aspect of spirituality, emphasizing the growth of the believer, going through tribulations, using faith in those tribulations to grow. This is one avenue that God uses to encourage a believer to mature. Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, joyful boasting, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here's phase two activity, salvation. Clearly, this is a means to spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit, its indwelling and potential filling, is unique to the Christian dispensation. Never before in history. Now you're thinking, yeah, well, we've been here for 2,000 years practically, but this dispensation, which is so maybe the longest dispensation, which is not revealed in the Old Testament, but we have unique aspects. What did I talk about last week? We've been given a, as like the one man said, we've been given a Ferrari and we treat it like a lawnmower. We have so many things in Christ. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential of the filling of the Holy Spirit, our sonship, our spiritual gift, the mission, just so many things that we have. It just you go on and on. But we got the right at the point of salvation, the 33, 34. Some people come up with 40 plus different things that we have at the point of salvation, and it's by learning about them, that we know that we have them, and then we use the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us in our mission. Romans 5:6. For while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So we have several descriptions of the unbeliever. The first one is helpless. The second one, ungodly. Christ died. This is spiritual death as a result of Jesus being made sin and subsequently being judged for all the sins of the world. Spiritual death. That's why I underlined it. And some people have problems with that. They want to say it's physical death. Jesus did not die by bleeding out. It's obvious from the conversations, the monologue from the cross, that Jesus, when he said it is done, it's complete, finished, then he gave up his spirit, his soul voluntarily. His mission was done, and so he died. But he did not die for our sins physically. He died spiritually. He had to die physically so that he could be resurrected as the first fruits so that we can follow him. So, something that I mentioned this before, many pagan religions understand that their gods require human death sacrificed to appeased or satisfied. We often look at that as horrible, and certainly it is. Human sacrifice is not authorized by God. And the problem is that there is only one person who was ever qualified to die for mankind. And Jesus died. He died spiritually for our sins. Pagan religions consider physical death as the means to propitiate their gods. But what is required is a perfect man without a sin nature to die spiritually. The pagan only sees the physical death, not a spiritual death of a perfect man. So what the pagans do or have done is terrible, is gross, is wrong. They do not understand, and they're trying to make a substitute, something that looks like, but only Jesus Christ could die, and he was phys a spiritual spiritual death that affects salvation. So ungodly. Now it's interesting that we talked about this one, asavia. You have, that's the negative, the A in front of it, but Savia is also used for godly in throughout the scripture, so it's interesting. It's another description of the unbeliever. We talked, what was it, helpless, and here we have ungodly. Romans 5:7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Paul's comparing human perspective concerning substitutionary death to Christ's substitutionary death. He's giving you a perspective from a human. Here's a human illustration. So now he can take that into the spiritual realm. So he died spiritually. Now I debated whether to mention this. There's a movie. I haven't seen the movie, Finest Kind, but somehow I came across a YouTube video. It shows Tommy Lee on in the movie as an old man. He's talking to his son, and he say he that he would die for him. It's like when you see if you have a baby, a son, first you see it, you know you'll die for your son. So here in on the clip, you have an illustration of what Paul is talking about. Now, if the profanity and violence is not something that you want to see, then don't look at this. But I thought it was such a powerful performance. Moving on. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's another word. While we were yet sinners, so he has several descriptions of the unbeliever. So this verse is an echo of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that's what he's talking about. God, in this case, God demonstrates, and essentially, if we understand, the translation of John 3:16 in this manner. So God's demonstrating his love, just like it says here. God demonstrated his love. But he did this because he had to satisfy his righteousness. God is not just love. So the question is, how can a loving God do this and this and this? Well, he has his righteousness as well. God's love is his motivation, but his righteousness has to be satisfied. This was done through Jesus' work on the cross. Sinners, as I mentioned, that's another description of the unbeliever. Note that, now we can participate as sinners as well when we're out of fellowship, but the point is that the unbeliever is dominated by his sin nature, and he cannot do anything other than his sin nature. Now, there's the weakness that produces sins, and you have the strength of the sin nature, which produces human righteousness, which is abhorrent to God. Note that demonstrates is a present tense, an ongoing activity. God's love is present, not just at the point of Christ's spiritual death on the cross, but throughout the lives of Christians. It also includes all those unbelievers who currently are sinners, amartalos. Romans 5:9. Much more, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Justified by his blood. We understand that justified is a reference to salvation phase one. His blood is in parallel to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, atonement. Herman and I have both gone over these doctrines, including the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. You may get tired of me and Herman having talked about those more than once, multiple times, but those doctrines are so important. Christ paid the penalty. God is satisfied, and now we are at peace with God. So you can say, substitute those words there if it makes it easier. Redemption, God, Jesus paid, God satisfied, we're now acceptable, and God, we're at peace with God. And here's Robbie Dean's illustration. And that's part of the problem with this chapter in Romans. It's so full of theological information. We talk about atonement. I don't know that that word is in there, but we have in and around chapters 1 through 5, you have redemption, propitiation, and we have reconciliation two or three times in chapter 5. So, like I say, we talk about these words. Christ paid the penalty. It satisfied God, and we're now acceptable to God, and so we're at peace with God. Those are simple words. So we see here this much more then. So I go back to R.B. Thiem, who said something like, if God could do the most at the point of salvation, Paul calls it justification, then it's easier for God to operate on the basis of grace during our lives. Why? Because his righteousness has been satisfied because of propitiation. Now God can, and reconciliation, now God can do wonderful things for us. We are in his family. We can go to the throne room of God instantly, anytime, in prayer. And wrath, Robbie Dean says this wrath is in time, not the everlasting lake of fire. Saved is future tense, not a past action. Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's that word, to God through the death of his son, much more, oh, there's the much more again, huh? Much more, our Christian lives are much more. It's like a springboard. We start off with salvation, and if we follow through with faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit, it just goes better and better. It doesn't mean we won't suffer, but it means that we can be blessed in that suffering, that we can learn things, that we concentrate on the future. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, continuing in our lives. Enemies, there's another description of the unbeliever status. Peace with God is in opposition to the enemies of God. This is not something emotional. This is judicial, legal peace. So there are many things in the Bible we talk about. Some people like to emphasize emotion, but the justification is not something emotional. Being declared righteous, yes, we are righteous, but that doesn't make everything we do righteous. We have to walk by faith. There's the righteousness. Reconciled. Redemption, paying the price of sin, leads to God's satisfaction, propitiation, with that work of Christ, which leads to our being reconciled to God. We are now family. Well, in the Old Testament, it talks about, lost my train of thought there. Abraham. Abraham is the friend of God. Yes, but we're in the family of God. We have something that even Abraham or even Moses did not have. We are in Christ. And so as you learn about your position in Christ, it should be a motivator for the glorification of Christ. Saved. This is a future, but does not refer to the lake of fire. According to Robbie Dean, Paul uses this word saved to refer to salvation phase two. Romans 5:11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There we go, reconciled. Again, those words, we are now in the family of God. Not only do we have peace, but we're in the family of God. So this reconciliation leads us into the believer's life and time. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I didn't understand why this they called it that long dash and M dash, but I didn't understand that until I'll explain that in a minute here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So sin, the death is the result of sin. Something that Robert Dean mentioned is in the King James, there's a parenthesis from Romans 5:13 to 17 to show that Paul interrupts his thought. In the New American Standard, there's an M dash, which indicates a break in the thought. The translators understand that there is a break here. And what it does is we go back to justification. He wants us to understand something here. Yes, it looks back to chapters 1 through 4, but justification, because of justification, we can live the Christian life. Because we are declared righteous and all that comes after that in the Christian life, we can live the Christian life because of that. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of defense of Adam, who was a type of him was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So we talk about we're talking more and more about abounding, the abundant life. Where is that abundant life? Walking by faith depends on the Holy Spirit. God can abound blessings. Free gift to salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. One transgression. We are under condemnation because of Adam's sin. We don't start under condemnation because of our sins. We start life under condemnation because we are imputed Adam's sin. It says so right here. From one transgression resulting in condemnation. So it's Adam's sin that was imputed to us that starts us down the road of condemnation. Yes, we have a sin nature. Yes, we can, but we start condemned. We don't start life saved. We start under condemnation because of Adam's sin. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned, in other words, sin, the death is the result of that sin. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This is a description of the spiritual life now. We're going this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that by walking by faith we have righteous acts that we produce and can be rewarded in eternity for those because we walk by faith, dependence on the God and the Holy Spirit. So abundance of grace, this is a description of spiritual life, an abundance of grace. One pastor described a mature believer as a person who is in super grace. So what we have in the spiritual life and as Christians is an abundance, life abundantly. If this is not something emotional, we're not millionaires or billionaires once we become Christians. We're still the same old people, but we have the Holy Spirit. We can depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to empower us, to lead us. We have so many things that, and sometimes we forget that, and we just go about our own way. Reign. So we will reign with Jesus Christ under His command in the millennium. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification, in other words, salvation one, of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so the obedience of the one, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Without the written law of Moses, sin still existed. The law of Moses clearly identified sins. And it might be that said, "Oh, I didn't know that was a sin." And Paul will even mention that to, and I think it's in Romans chapter 7. Paul, as an unbeliever, thought he was so righteous. He did all. I'm perfect by the law, until he came and I lost the word. Anyhow, wanting something that wasn't his. So he came across one of the commandments, and it's like, oops. He didn't realize that that was a law. And some people think that, well, as long as I don't do something, then it's not sin. No, sin is also, sin starts in the brain, in the thought pattern. What do you think hate is? It's a bad sin, but it starts in the mind. All kinds of different sins. So the law tells us, well, all these things are sin. Oh, I didn't know that was sin. But I was doing it anyhow. Just because you didn't know it was sin, you still sinned. And remember, sin is against God. Remember, David, against thee and thee only have I sinned, said David. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded towards sin because Jesus died spiritually on the cross and bore the judgment due sin. Grace is all that God can do on the basis of the cross. Paul picks this up in chapter 6. So these last two verses are a transition into spiritual life. And it's almost like the chapter break you say, well, why did they break it right there at chapter 6, verse 1? Because he references these verses. But so that first part of chapter 6 is a transition as well. So here's one part of the transition, and you get to the other side, kind of like linking up. So it's interesting to note that sin is contrasted with grace, but sin has also been contrasted to righteousness. Sin is against God. Sin is what man does. Grace is what God does based upon the work of the cross. So you talk about sin and righteousness. Righteousness is the character of God. But when you talk about the action, doing sin, man does sin. And what does God do? God does grace. Now I just tried to make some points here. Again, these are misspellings here. So here are some takeaways. Takeaway, that's right, takeaways from Romans chapter 5. So this is just skimming the surface, but it's just some things that came to mind. Chapter 5 is a transition from justification. So you have elements of both salvation 1, phase 1, and salvation phase 2. And the important thing, one important thing to remember is Paul uses justification for salvation phase 1 and saved for salvation phase 2. Paul compares and contrasts Adam and Jesus Christ. So the point he's making is that sin started because of Adam, and went to all men, and sin caused death. It starts with spiritual death, and from there we have physical death. Adam sinned and acquired a sin nature. Jesus did not sin, but was made sin in order to be judged for all sin. It wasn't his. It was a judicial imputation. God just poured out sins of the whole world on him. And remember, Jesus screaming on the cross, that never opened his mouth when physical torture. But when God poured out sin and he was judged for sin, Jesus screamed, my God, why art thou forsaken me? And when you think about that, it just gives you goosebumps of what Jesus did for us. In Adam, all die, the result of sin. Sin produces death. Faith goes to righteousness and to everlasting life. Paul's vocabulary delves heavily into theology, but we take the terms redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. Christ paid the penalty of sin. God the Father is satisfied. And we are reconciled, or we are at peace with God. We are now in His family. I like to, for reconciliation, not only are we reconciled, not at war, not enemies anymore, but we are family. So underneath this, you have justification. We're declared righteous. Reconciliation, we have peace with God. No longer enemies, but family. Grace. All that God can do on the basis of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And the more you study that, the more you realize how important that is, how monumental, how profound, what Christ, God did. The glory of God, that's the purpose of history, is to glorify God. And we glorify God in our lives. And we talk in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus talks about that glory. And hope, we come across that word repeatedly, but hope is not like the English word hope, even though we use the English word. When it's translated hope, it means confident expectation. We're looking towards the future, what God is going to do, and we're joyful. We know the wonders of what God is going to do in our lives, the blessing, even through suffering. Going through the resurrection, or some people the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, where we are rewarded, going to the millennium in the future. And then we talked about unbelievers. They have some terminology there that I wanted to kind of pull out. Helpless, ungodly, enemies, sinners. Or in themes term, helpless, hopeless, useless. Condemnation. to remember too, that's because of Adam's sin. We start with under condemnation because of Adam's sin. And all of these little points that we bring up, there are people that try to contest those, but I think it's clear that from one transgression, and that's Adam's sin. That's where it all started. And redemption. The barrier between man and God is torn down by Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of the world. He redeemed us. He paid the price. As a result, we are imputed God's righteousness and everlasting life. Almost on time. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we can see the glory of your work through what you did on the cross and what you can do in our own lives. We're grateful, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus. We ask now that you'll guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will learn and understand that we can be a witness in our lives to unbelievers so that we can give them the gospel, that we might spread not death but life. Thank you, Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.